Good morning. The reading is from Luke 14, 7 to 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host who invited you, both of you, will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to the better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbor. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Let's pray. Jesus, we long to have more of you. More of you. We want to know you, treasure you. And through all of that, we want to share you with everyone we come into contact with. May we, through the reading and preaching of your word, understand our part in the story of God. Grant us the ears to hear, the heart to receive, and the eyes to see your glory and beauty. May we humble ourselves before you and come with a posture of desire. That is, a desire to love you more and the people around us more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who don't know, or perhaps you'd like to know more about me, for just over a year, while I was a student and while Jeremiah was much younger, I worked at Starbucks. I was one of those baristas, the same one who might have spelled your name wrong on the cup, and the same one who probably corrected your saying of the size of the cup. It's grande, not medium. Now, one of the great things about Starbucks that has made it so popular over the years, why they have so many stores around the world and why they are so popular, besides their benefits and their sugary, very sugary frappuccinos, has been what they call the third place. The third place. Now, according to founder and past CEO Howard Schultz, he looked into what sociologists have long time called the third place. The third place was what Schultz described as a place where any person, regardless of what stage in life they were, age they were, job they had, could receive a warm and welcoming environment to gather and connect, whether or not they bought a cup of coffee or a pastry. The idea propelled Starbucks into their popularity and continues to propel those stores today worldwide. If you think about it, Starbucks, in one sense, continues to sell us hospitality. Hospitality. So today we end our series on the church and its mission. If you've been following with us for the past many weeks, we've been going through what the church is, what our mission is, and going through community. For the first couple weeks, we looked at what the church is, and really what that was theology. Looking at what God has said about the church, what the purpose of the church is, and what that looks like in the everyday things of life, not just Sunday morning, but Monday through to Saturday. And as we approached mission a few weeks later, we looked and were reminded, perhaps awakened for the first time, that there is actually a purpose to being a Christian. We read of the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and how Jesus sends each follower of him to make more and more and more followers of him. People who are fully devoted followers of Jesus, who strive to act upon his truth worship him and love him above all things. Last week, if you were here, or even if you weren't here, I want us to be reminded that in order to be the church and even to be on mission, we must actually, as the church, meet together as the church. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 was that couple of verses that we read last week, and I want to read it once again. We read, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." To not neglect meeting together, as many were back then, and I think as many are now doing, or in the habit of doing. You see, as the church, we are a community. We're a community of believers who strive to worship God, glorify him, and love him. Today, though, if you can see in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, I want us to end this series to look at another aspect of community. You see, the unique thing about the church is that it has both an external call and an internal call. You see, in order to actually participate in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, which is our mission, we must be internal. We must meet together as believers, but we must also have an external call, that to outreach, to literally reach out, to reach into people's lives, and to share our story with them. Edith Schaefer, the wife of the long past theologian Francis Schaefer, once said that every home that is home to Christians must have a door that swings open. Must have a door that swings open. Even Martin Luther, the once long past reformer who spoke up against the Catholic Church, was a man who was known alongside his wife to have a house that was full of both Christians and non-Christians. Those who wanted to talk about theology or worship together, and those who were curious in some way to what Luther believed and acted upon. Today we're going to end our series by talking about that external call. And at the end of the message, we're finally going to talk about that barbecue sauce that you might see sitting on the floor in front of me. Before we get into scripture, did you know that Canadians spend more on dieting? That is, dieting books, methods, and drugs than world missions. We spend more on curing our overconsumption of things than feeding the spiritually and physically hungry of our world. What do you think about that? What kind of emotions come up when you hear this? The writer of Hebrews mentions, just like last week, using the words, "do not neglect." In Hebrews 13, 2, the writer says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So much like our need to gather together, which we heard last week, there is a biblical mandate, a command, to not neglect to be hospitable, to not neglect to show hospitality. Webster Dictionary, they define hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. A great example of this worldly definition from our dictionary comes from a story from the Marriott Hotel. Now, one day, many, many years ago, there was a guest at the Marriott Hotel. The guest came in and unfortunately discovered that her sister had just died. Now, one of the employees of the hotel named Charles had heard of the sadness from the guest. This employee took a card and got all the employees to sign this card and even brought the card to her with a plate of hot apple pie. The guest later, perhaps years or days later, wrote a letter of thanks to the president of the Marriott Hotels. She wrote this, she wrote, "Mr. Marriott, I'll never meet you. And I don't want to meet you. Because I met Charles. I know what you stand for. I want to assure you that as long as I live, I will stay at your hotels." Now, although this is a great story and a great reflection of what it means to look like, to be friendly and generous to a guest, I think for the church, the definition and example of hospitality must be greater and richer and deeper than that. It must come from a place in our hearts. It must have a greater motivation than simply being friendly and generous or wanting to entertain. Henri Nouwen, you might have recognized him, he describes this well in his book, Reaching Out. He says this, he says, hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. Hospitality requires the creation of the friendly, empty space where we can reach out to our fellow human beings and invite them to a new relationship. This conversion is an inner event that cannot be manipulated, but must develop from within. Just as we cannot force a plant to grow, but can take away the weeds and stones which prevent its development, so we cannot force anyone to such a personal and intimate change of heart, but can offer a space where such a change can take place. I love that definition of hospitality. See, the main idea of hospitality as the church, the main idea behind it is that it's a reflection of the welcoming heart of God, who welcomes us not on the basis of how hard we have worked to be welcomed before God, but rather on the basis of Jesus. So our idea of hospitality and our mentality when we go into being hospitable must be Jesus, who didn't come to save the righteous, the perfect, the unbroken, the perfect and wanting to be perfect, but rather sinners who continue to show brokenness and disobedience to God until Jesus returns. This brings us to our main scripture passage. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It's a passage that we've read before in previous messages, but I think in many ways it tells of the urgency behind our hospitality. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Jesus, who lived on the same earth that we live, didn't just live the life that we couldn't live. He lived a life in which we want to exemplify, which means we need to obey and look closely at what he has said. Caring for the sick inviting strangers in, giving clothes and feeding people is close to the heart of God because Jesus exemplifies this. In particular, it's very interesting when you look at Jesus' life, his ministry while on earth. Most of it was spent with others in meals. Much of it was spent exercising hospitality. Much like the scripture reading that was read from Luke, which Yetta read, we must understand that Jesus chose not just converse with what seemed like the worst of the worst in society. He also ate with them, prayed with them, and loved them. It was a radical hospitality that Jesus was showing. To think that the Son of God decided to, in his short time while on earth, decide to spend it with people who society deemed as unclean was unthinkable, and yet it's what happened. Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, he says, Jesus, the Savior, can't do his work unless he's with sinful people. Jesus, the Savior, can't do his work unless he's with sinful people. See, to read that Jesus ate with the people who were deemed unclean in society should make us wonder about our own hospitality. It should make us wonder that if Jesus did his work with sinful people, how are we to approach hospitality as sinners ourselves? Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans 12:13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You see, Paul, in this letter to the church in Rome, knew that in order for them to flourish well, they had to display and show hospitality, both contributing to the saints, those who are already believers, and seeking to show hospitality. Hospitality, in one sense, really is different than fellowship, which we explored last week. Fellowship can come from hospitality, but some people are good at fellowship, some people are good at hospitality. Fellowship is really about gathering together with your fellow Christians. But hospitality comes from a need to love others who are not Christians yet. People who haven't deeply personally experienced God's love yet. And one of the great ways we as the church here in the 21st century in 2019 can act out our hospitality, one of the great opportunities we have is this summer, where hopefully the weather is nice and the people for some times are around. You see, as we've gone through studying what the church is and what our mission is, I don't purely want to stay at the studying point, what the church is or what our mission is, because that would be living in disobedience to God's word. To simply just study what mission is without doing mission would be hypocritical. Same thing goes for Bible studies. If we truly study the Bible, then we simply can't just study it, we need to live it. If Jesus says, go and make disciples, we can't just stay. We need to be a gather and go people. Remember, both the internal and the external mission, to gather but also to go. That must be our mindset as we gather together and we go together. In front of me, there are 20 bottles of barbecue sauce, pretty big bottles of barbecue sauce, I would say. And these bottles of barbecue sauce, 20 of them, well, a little less than 20 now, represent an opportunity for us as the church to go and make disciples, to go and be hospitable, to go and share a meal with somebody. And I don't want you to think of these bottles of barbecue sauce as simply just bottles of barbecue sauce. I want you to think of them as instruments to participate in God's mission and God's story in the world, your neighborhoods where you live in, your communities that you gather in. And like I said, don't just think of them as barbecue sauce. Think of it as something deeper and richer. Tim Chester, again in his book, A Meal with God, he says, we may not long for bread, but we long for meaning, intimacy, fulfillment, community, purpose, and joy. See, I want that to be our pursuit and goal as we have meals with people this summer. And that's the goal, to create a space for meaning, intimacy, fulfillment, community, purpose, and joy all through Jesus, who is the answer for everything. All the anxieties we feel, all of the disappointment and brokenness in our world. Now, your instructions as the church with this barbecue sauce is to, after the service, don't leave. After the service, before you head out, come up, put your name on this piece of paper. And by placing your name on the piece of paper and while taking one bottle of barbecue sauce, you are committing yourself and your family to inviting someone or a group of people to your house this summer for a dinner or a lunch. Do you have to use the barbecue sauce? No, you don't need to use the barbecue sauce. You don't have to. But can you invite Christians, people you've known for years, people who are following Jesus to your house as the primary people, as the only people for this? No. I want you to invite people that do not know Jesus yet to come into your house and enjoy a meal that you have prepared. Summer has technically already begun 2 days ago, and summer will officially end September 23rd. I know I'm talking about the end of summer already, but September 23rd, it'll end. This is the timeline I'm giving all of us to have some people over, and I think that's a lot of time. You'll notice that all, or rather, hopefully, a couple more elders still have to sign this, but all of our elders are going to sign this because we want to lead by example, including myself. We want to lead by example as we have people over for this. And at the end, I want to hear stories of how this went, stories of how you have opened up your home to be hospitable. This barbecue sauce is an opportunity to share your story of Jesus in your own life to people who might know a little bit about Jesus, a little bit, but perhaps don't know what kind of impact he has had in your life. As you think about people you should have over for a meal, think about these questions. Who are the people in my community, in my neighborhoods, who seem to not be included in many things? The outsiders, perhaps. Pray about it with your spouse, your family, or if you're single, pray about it by yourself. Who would be a good group of people, couple, or an individual you should invite over to display community through hospitality? And through it all, in all of it, remember Jesus, who touched, loved, and even dined with most of those outsiders that were considered outsiders in his day and age. Remember Jesus, who died for you to bring you life and freedom. How can you demonstrate this well this summer as you gather with God's people Sundays throughout the week and go to participate in God's mission, this great commission we have as the church? Pray about it, but don't stop there. Act on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for summer. Your word tells us that you have put summer in place. You have placed its rhythms. You have created it. And so, Lord, we ask that this summer would be an opportunity to share your goodness and your glory with people who do not know you yet. We also ask that we would not neglect to meet together as the church. And we would not neglect to show hospitality to those who don't know you. May we be a gather and go people, gathering together and going to share your gospel through our words and our deeds. Thank you for how you have opened your eyes during this series. And we ask that you continue to challenge us through your Spirit and through the opening of your word and the praying to you. Thank you for you and what you continue to do, your love for us and your grace for us. In Jesus' name, amen.